every heart. You alone are God. You alone are God.
South Haven Christian Church. On your way in this morning, you were handed a bulletin, and inside is the outline to this morning's message, as well as our silent roll call card. If you're a guest, please fill out the side that says guest, members the opposite side. Any prayer concerns or announcements, please fill it out on there. You can put the offering plate at the offering time. If everyone will please stand, we're going to begin worship by singing Mighty is Our God.
color is hers usually? Green? As you make your way back to your seats, please remain standing. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. I'd like to share from God's Word. Isaiah 12:2-3 says, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation."
Please join us as we sing, "Whom Shall I Fear?"
Friend of mine, the God of angel armies.
As we get ready for prayer, we're going to sing Be Thou My Vision.
Let's focus here on a few prayer needs here. It was shared earlier that a couple by the name of Joey and Katie. What's the relationship there? Your grandson. They adopted a teen, and just from day one have had just lots and lots of issues with her. And there's obviously lots of psychological, maybe medical concerns, and they're just having overwhelmed. Here they get a new child, teen, actually, into the family, and from day one, it's almost problems, and she having to be removed, and things like that that they have to work through. So, let's pray for this couple, Joey and Katie. I know Carol's brother Dale. You don't always see him here on Sunday morning, but I know he comes out on Wednesdays, and he's just really had lots of issues with his feet and legs, wounds that need to be healed. But as he went in this time to get some treatment there, then they found that he has other health issues besides wounds. Okay, so I don't know what all those are, but I just know that he's struggling with a number of different things now. He's in the hospital. He's in good spirits, but still has these issues that need to be treated. So let's pray for Dale. We need to pray for Hannah Deese, for those who know her. She's undergoing radiation chemo treatments for cancer. Young lady was part of our church many years ago, but she's in lots of pain because of the cancer, and we need to be praying for Hannah Deese. And then Ed Bowman gave me this. This is Andy Bowman's father-in-law. Terry Hines has multiple cancer diagnoses in hospice, was called in, and they've stopped the chemo, and he's not doing well. So we know kind of where that goes, but let's just pray that he has as little pain as possible, some quality time to spend with family, and that he will feel God's presence. So let's go to God in prayer on these needs here today. Father in heaven, I do want to pray for this couple who went out and decided to share their life, their home, and they adopted a teen girl. And almost from day one, there's been problems and difficulties and issues, and they're just beside themselves. And so I just pray that you'll lift them up, help them, Father, to take one day at a time here. Empower them, give them extra wisdom to decide what they need to be doing in order to help this girl and get the treatment and the help that she desperately needs at this time in her life. I pray for Dale, Father, that has been struggling with leg wounds, not healing very well. Caused problems. I think they found that he has bone spurs as well. That's making it even more complicated for him to walk. And then I know there's just some other major health issues that are plaguing his life right now that they need to get to. And so I just pray that you'll help him in his time of need, help him to heal. I pray that they can get to the bottom of many of these concerns that they've discovered, hopefully maybe early, so that the treatment won't be as extensive. We know the wounds on his legs are long term, and we just ask for your healing hand upon his legs and feet, and that these wounds will heal as soon as possible. Father, I pray for Hannah Deese. I know that this family has had a tough time, lots of death and sickness that has plagued the family, the Deese family, and here we are with Hannah now, that's struggling with major cancer and is going through the treatments. We hope and pray, Father, that she will get some relief, but we know that when you're going through all this, the pain and the suffering is almost indescribable. And so we again just pray for your will to be done, pray for your intervention. We pray that your healing hand will be upon her. We pray that soon she would hear maybe some good news that will give her boldness, Father, to maybe make some other decisions concerning her health at this time. Father, I pray for Terry Hines here today. I know that he's suffering, has suffered. I believe that with what I have here in my hand, it sounds like he's near the end. And so we pray, Father, that you would just help those that are helping him. We thank you for organizations such as Hospice that are so good, Father, to come in and try to give quality of life in those last days and weeks of one's life. And we just pray that he will have that, that family will be able to minister and spend some time with him. I think he knows what's lying beyond death's door for him, and so I think the family can celebrate knowing in their heart of hearts that he will soon be with his Lord. We pray, though, that in these last days that some good ministering and encouraging words can be communicated and shared. And so with that in mind, I pray for Andy, Father. Pray that Andy might be able to do what he can, give him those words that he can share and allow that time to take place for him to communicate his love to his father-in-law. Thank you again, Father, for this day. Thank you for this opportunity that we can be in your house, around your table, with your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the light of your presence, when nothing is hid, I worship you just as I am. Every motive, ambition, thought, and emotion is revealed by the touch of your hand. Thank you. by the power of your Spirit. Open my eyes, Lord. Let the depths of my heart be exposed. Lord, in vain I've persisted to be self-sufficient. Jesus, teach me dependence on you. Place of intimacy, I surrender all. Hear this holy ground, hear your glory's found.
Loneliness, it is a cry, a moan, a wail. It's a gasp whose origin is the recesses of our soul. The most gut-wrenching cry of loneliness in history came not from a prisoner, or a widow, or even a patient in a hospital. It came from a hill, from a cross, from a Messiah. My God, Jesus screamed, why did you abandon me? Now on Skull's Hill, known as Golgotha, the one who bears our sin is all alone. Every lie ever told, every object ever coveted, every promise ever broken is now resting upon his shoulders. He became sin. And because of that, God turned away. It is more than Jesus can take. He withstood the beatings, the floggings, and he remained strong at the mock trials that they had for him. He watched in silence as those he loved ran away as they crucified him. He did not retaliate when the insults were hurled, nor did he scream when the nails pierced his hands. But when God turned his head, that was more than he could take. And so out of the silent sky came the words, screamed by all who walk in the desert of loneliness. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know that Jesus knew, but he lived in real time and he suffered just as we would. Yes, that day Jesus walked the lonesome valley all alone. And he did so because he paid. He paid it all for us. May we think about those thoughts today as we partake. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the perfect sacrifice came. You sent your Son Jesus into this world. We know that he freely chose to be that sacrifice. He came into the world with a mission to seek and to save the lost, but in order for that to happen, in order to save the lost, he knew that his primary focus had to be upon a cross and the separation that would take place between him and you because a price had to be paid. It should have been each of us up on those crosses. We should have died that day. But he did it for us, showing his love, showing your love for all of mankind. As we partake of the bread and the juice today, may it remind us of that supreme sacrifice and the greatest love, I believe, that has ever been shown. When you provided the sacrifice of your one and only Son, Jesus, to die in our stead. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come and around your table, Father. And Father, we thank you for the many blessings you have given us. We now bring a portion of that back through our tithes and offerings, Father. We pray that you will help use it throughout this community and throughout the world, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
John saw a golden city, New Jerusalem come down. 12 jasper walls and gates of pearl, such splendor all around. And he tells about a river of life that flows beneath the throne, where we'll drink and live eternally in a mansion all our own. Oh, if that don't make you wanna go, brother, wanna go, sister, that don't make you wanna go to heaven, I don't know what does. They say there is no heartache there, and no more curse of sin, no sickness and no cross to bear, and death can enter in. No fighting and no battlefields, no war, no peace. Oh, if that don't make you wanna go, brother, if that don't make you wanna go, sister, if that don't make you wanna go to heaven, I don't know.
If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the third book of our New Testament, Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14 is what we're going to be looking at here in just a few minutes. Well, thanks for hanging tough. You can see that we're 11 weeks now into a very long preaching series. Still not done. Still got a few more weeks before we're completed. But you can see there, I've listed all the ingredients thus far. If you missed one of those, you'll just have to ask somebody who was here or come to me and, what was that grace about? You know, or what was this about? Humility. All right, because each one, we talked about it in some depth, and I do think that all of them are needed, not all at the same time, but in your arsenal when it comes to seeking and saving the lost and reaching your neighbors and your friends that are outside of Christ. One of these ingredients, I would predict, would help you make the task easier, or maybe even bring about the desired results that you need. Now, last week, just a review, just last week, it was on mercy. And you might, again, you might be asking, what does mercy have to do with saving lost people? And, of course, I shared with you that the answer is, without mercy, I'm convinced lots of people would never be saved if you don't show mercy. See, it's all about you. You showing mercy toward them, giving them something that they do deserve, but that won't happen unless you have a little bit of mercy. I like the definition that we gave to mercy. Mercy is defined as not giving someone something he does deserve. Let that sink in for a minute. We talk about grace all the time. Grace is something that God gives that you don't deserve. And he gives it if you choose it. Now, he doesn't force that on you, but grace and mercy are two different animals. You know, a lot of times people put them in the same category, but they're not. Mercy is not giving someone something he does deserve. And we talked about that to some degree in last week's message. We made a couple of conclusions, and so I'd just like to get to those conclusions very quickly here in review. When was the last time that you prayed for the friend that you don't speak to anymore because she or he hurt you deeply, hurt your feelings? No more mercy for that person? Not going to talk to them anymore? I know it's tough when there's broken relationships to knock on someone's door or to go see them. But see, that process of going and seeing and talking and opening the doors of community, that's all about mercy. It's giving someone something they don't deserve, but you're giving it to them. You're giving them your relationship. You're giving them your time. You're giving them your conversation. You're not holding out. Ultimately for a reason, I think, that is so that you're at peace with all men. If it's someone outside of Christ, maybe to save them. You see, if there's a wall between you and a non-Christian, for whatever reason, sometimes a little mercy is going to have to be shown if you're going to get close enough to share the gospel. This is why the parable of the Good Samaritan is such a huge story for most people. You know, of all the parables, I'm sure this would be in the top five hit list for most people. Parables, you know, and I think they would, the Good Samaritan, that was a good parable. And it is a good parable because in that story, the Samaritan is the hero. He is called good for a good reason. He didn't stop to question whether the man on the road was his neighbor. I think the implications of the story is that one is a Jew and one's a Samaritan. We know that they hated each other. But that Samaritan that day did not judge that man. He saw someone hurting. He put aside, if he had prejudices, he put them aside. If he had some hatred, he put it aside. He showed mercy that day to someone who was in need of help. And that's what's so important about that parable, to learn. The Good Samaritan helped someone who was injured on the side of the road. The man that was almost dead, he had some countrymen who came by and they went by on the other side. Didn't even engage him. Didn't even turn him over to see if he was alive or dead. How many injured people did you pass this past week on the roads that you traveled? Did you go to the other side of the road when you saw someone struggling? And I'm not talking about a literal road necessarily, but in your daily walk, just your ups and downs, communicating, involving with other people, guess what? You learn things.
You see things. You see someone struggling with drugs, and you know it. You pass by on the other side and just, I'm not going to get involved in that. Too much headache. You see someone having problems with maybe a young lady with abortion. I'm not going to get involved in that. You pass by on the other side. We have lots of injured people in more ways than one that are on the side of the road who don't know what they're doing, don't know what to do. And maybe God has sent you their way. Keep that in mind. Maybe He has sent you their way. Maybe you are the gift that God wants that person to have that day. Keep that in mind. But let me tell you, if you don't have this ingredient, mercy, I don't know if you'll stop as often as you would if you had it. Mercy, you gotta have a lot of mercy on the shelf when it comes to fixing meals that people will eat and meals that people will enjoy. All right, so that was last week. This week we moved to probably of all of our ingredients, no pun intended, this one will cost you the most. You know, when you look at your shelf and all the different things to make, you know, the different dishes, you know, you realize that some of those ingredients are a little more expensive than others. Well, this one, this ingredient that we're going to talk about today is the most expensive, I think, of all of them in some ways. And there's no pun intended here, but the ingredient is investment. We got to talk about investing. Are we willing to invest in seeking and saving the lost? And so with that in mind, I would like us to, we're going to come to this first point. Jesus, I think, was fully invested in reaching the lost. But let's read the story that we have here. It's another parable. this is in Luke chapter 14, and I'm going to start reading in verse 15 through 24. It says, when one of those at the table with him heard this, it's interesting, here Jesus is at a banquet with lots of Pharisees, actually. When one of these at the table heard at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Hold that thought. Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus launches into the parable. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master, and then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the county lines and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of these men who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" All right. Nice little parable kind of stashed in here. We're going to read another little section here in the same chapter, but
I think we begin to see some things that are going on here. Obviously, ultimately, let's not lose sight of the banquet here. It's talking about the great banquet one day in the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisee who made that comment, blessed is the man that will be eating that feast, also understood that there's going to be a great banquet one day. But Jesus throws this little parable in here because you see, Jesus realizes that that man and probably many others in that room are not going to be at his banquet. They've been invited. He wants them there. But they're making excuses. One said he had just bought a field and he needed to go and see it. Think about that. He bought a field without seeing it. What a lame excuse. Another said that he had purchased 5 yoke of oxen and was on his way to try them out. Think about that one. He bought oxen without trying them out first. Give me a break. Still another said he couldn't come because he had just been married. All right, well, that's probably a good excuse there. You get married, you're not going to be at the next banquet probably. But an old military man once told a person that excuses are like armpits. Everyone has a couple of them. And they all stink. These excuses stink. It's obvious why Jesus said it the way he did, because they don't make any sense. And so when the servant comes back to his master with that news that everybody is making excuses, that really does anger the master of the house. And so he just sends his servant back out and go find anybody in the street, the alley, the lame, the poor, the crippled, the blind, whoever you can find, and tell them that there's a banquet for them and bring them in. And that servant does that. He brings them all in. It's interesting. I like this part of the story. He brings them all in and he says, Master, they're here. We have a house full, but I can tell you it's not full yet. And the master says, what? Then I want you to go to the county line. Now that means a lot. If you know that wherever you live, the county line usually is a long distance away. He's saying, you go as far away from this house as you have to go and bring them in if you can. Invite them. Let them know there's a banquet for them. Why? Because I want my house full. Could be a reason, too, why Jesus is waiting. Some people say, why hasn't Jesus come yet? I thank God he waited till I was a Christian. But I'm not in any hurry to see him come back, because I know what it means for him to come back. I know the good and the bad, but the bad's what scares me the most. The bad is I know many people that are not saved. I know him by name. And I know that I could have influence over him. Maybe. With time. So why would I want Jesus to come back only to see that person lost forever? No way. Lord, take your time. And he is. He seems to be taking his time. Over 2,000 years removed now from the resurrection, but maybe one reason he's taking his time is only because the house is not full yet. He says the fields are white unto harvest. They're out there. Go out and get them. The workers are few. Pray for workers. Let's fill this house. Very important that we do that. But let me tell you, in order to fill God's house or to fill this banquet hall up, using the language of the text, I would tell you that Jesus had to make some huge investments on his part. So let's talk about his investments first. He made an investment, I think, of his energy. A great banquet in Jesus' day required a huge investment of energy on the part of the host. The house had to be prepared. As I'm sure there's plenty of us in here who have given a party at some point. Birthday party, anniversary party, or something in your house. Did it cost you anything to have that party? Yes. You had to prepare the house, clean the house. You had to go out and buy the food. You had to invite the guests. Here in Jesus' day, they didn't have watches. They didn't have, you know, smartphones and alarms that go off. So usually people that were invited to a banquet or a party had to be invited twice. Once told what day, but then someone had to go back out and say, it's now ready. Come. Come now because the food's prepared. It's ready to go. And people would be waiting for that second invitation. That's an investment. How do you know? Throw a party sometime in your neighborhood. I have. Wanted my neighbors to come to my party. Took me, I don't know how many hours, to walk my neighborhood just to hand out flyers. Some people look at it, I don't think I can come. And I could tell they were concerned about paying something. I said, it's free. Just come. Everything's free. Really? I said, yeah. All right, I'll think about it. But let me tell you, it takes time to invite, prepare, get the house ready. I had to do a little bit of that yesterday. Sarah says, you want to have another party? Get out there and get that porch cleaned off. I had to spend a couple hours putting things away because I'm getting ready for a bash. Time, energy. Food's going to have to be cooked. In Jesus' day, wine needed at least 40 days. That was the drink of the day, more for safety than anything else. But wine needed to ferment for at least 40 days. So if there was going to be a banquet, you had to back it off 40 days to get the wine ready for your guest. Now, it's obvious that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven here, and we know from what he told the disciples when he left this world, he was going to invest lots of energy because he was going to leave this world and go do what? Prepare a place for you and me. He's getting the banquet hall ready. He's willing to invest. He's made the invitation. But have we given him excuses? Have we heard some of our friends give those excuses? I'm not going to church. I'm not gonna turn my life over to God right now. And here we're sitting here knowing the consequences of that kind of decision. So we see this investment of energy. We also know that Jesus invested his resources. This would be anything beyond the obvious, I think, when it comes to resources. a host in Jesus' day. We'd have to decide, you know, how what's going to be at the party, but he would have to think about his guest. Who's going to be coming? Because he would spare no expense to make sure that every need of every guest was fully met. And we know that Jesus is sparing no expenses in preparing our heavenly banquet one day that we'll be part of. He promised that every faithful attendee to the banquet is going to receive treasure in heaven. Are you looking forward to treasure? You should. You've been investing. Most of us here have been investing. And God says, your treasure's coming. And then Jesus, we see, invested, believe it or not, his entire life. How do we know? Because he died on a cross. He gave his life so that people could be at that banquet. It's interesting, this banquet is a little strange. You know, all these, you know, as you read that story and you realize that the servant is going out and he's bringing in all the people, the sick, the lame, the people that are just on the street. Then he's told to go to the county line and bring in even more because the house still's not full. Now, it's interesting, if you follow that story, this banquet is not free. It will cost the host, listen to me, it is going to cost the host and the host's servants, don't forget the servant doing all this work, going out, bringing in, going out, bringing in. It's going to cost the host and the host's servants. It's going to cost them a lot to get people to that banquet. And you say, what? Yes. I am telling you that the banquet is going to cost us something. It cost Jesus a lot. It cost him his life, not only for the 3 years he was here on this earth, but his ultimate death on a cross so that we could have that life eternal. And you might say, all right, you know, I'm going to the banquet. It's not going to cost me anything. Well, don't forget, you're the servant. You're the host servant. It's going to cost you something too. How do I know? Because it says it right here in the Bible. Turn over there to verse 25. Let's look at that. Verse 25 says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Or if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose the king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Is it going to cost you anything? Yes, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some of your energy. You're going to have to be willing to go into the white fields. You're going to have to help people build something. I think as you help people build, they're looking at whether or not you've built something. And that's all about using your energy for the right thing. Does it take energy to build a building? I don't know if you've been driving in various places. You know, we're told that the economy is really bad. I have my doubts sometimes because it seems like building is going on everywhere. I don't know how we can be in such dire straits and people still afford to build and build and build and build. And I'm talking about right here in this little town of ours, let alone the big towns. Right here on the road down the street here, popped in a building in a little tiny area. I thought it was going to be a little shed or something, and they got a big old apartment complex going in there. I can't believe how they cram so much in such a small area. My only question is, does it take some energy to build something like that? Yes. Energy on someone's part. And here I have a passage of scripture that says, you know, before you start building, what do you have to do? Sit down and ask, do I have the money to complete the project? Because if you don't, something is going to be sitting there, and people are going to laugh. Now we, you know, for years I laughed at that building over there on I-4 going into Orlando. And all of you know which one I'm talking about. I can't laugh anymore now. I have watched in the last year or so. I don't know if it's still open, but they've been working on it. But let me tell you, for years that building sat empty. Eyesore. Eyesore of I-4. People laughed, I cringed, because I knew that a Christian outfit built that building and gave up, didn't finish. Christian television network, I believe, of some sort. But we got an example right here at home. When I drive home, if I go down to Madeline, right there on the corner of Madeline and Williamson, there is a building there that a church started building years ago. It's been sitting there for years now, uncompleted. They can't seem to sell it. I think I know why, but someone didn't count the cost. Someone started to build that thing, and now look at it. And anybody that knows who started building that building makes fun of a church that started but did not finish. Should remind us of a scripture. Our master, our host, says, before you start in on this kind of thing, count the cost. I need you to be fully invested in reaching people for Christ. I need you strong. I need your buildings finished. People become Christians and then they want to do their own thing. I said, well, how can you build a building if you're not in a church somewhere where you can be built? And as you build your building, people are going to look at it and say, well, I want something just like that person. I want to be strong. But let me tell you, it takes energy to build. I also see here that we're going to have to make an investment of our resources. What kind of resources do you have that you can invest in reaching lost people for Christ? A lot of times people go right to money. And the Bible talks about money, certainly. But I don't think that's the only thing that we can invest. You know, when it comes to our resources, we all have talents, we all have gifts, and we do have money that we can choose to invest or not invest. We have you might say, I don't have any money, and I'll say, well, how about that that fishing boat? How about that sports car? How about that? You know, we can go into our resources. Our resources are all the things that we have. Are we using those effectively? I can assure you that I bought my home with 19 things on a list. I said, Lord, I think you can find me a house. And these are the 19 things that I think if I had these things, I could be effective for you. Most of the things on that list have everything to do with reaching lost. I have to say a few were selfish, but I threw it in there. I said, Lord, it would be nice to have more than one bathroom. That's where we came from. We came from a house with one bathroom for many years. I said, it'd be nice to have more than one. You know how many he gave us in our house? Four. I just asked for more than one. God is good. But I do believe my house on the corner of Tula, Brandy Hills is not accidental. I'm in that house because God put me in that house. And he gave me what I asked for because I told him I'd reach the lost. Are we bold enough to say that with our resources? Will we say, God, you blessed me with this and this and this, and I plan to use these things for your kingdom. Show me the way. Open the doors. Some people go on mission trips. I remember we had a member here that went on a mission trip. You know, a few years later, in the interim, they had left our church, but in the interim, I heard that they went to the mission field. But their first time on the mission field was when they invested themselves on a mission, short-term mission trip here in this church. I think they spent 2-3 years in Haiti. And they'll reference that first trip as being the one that convinced them we need to go all in. We need to make ourselves available to the Lord Jesus. And then, just like Jesus, we need to invest our entire life. Are you willing to do that? Read in this verse what it's saying. You got to love. I'm going to give you the three things. I could do a 10-week series on just the three things I'm going to tell you. The cost. What does it cost? Well, when it comes to our lives, I think it's going to cost us our love. Oh, yeah. If you want to reach lost people for Christ, you're going to have to love God more than anyone else here on this earth. Because if you don't love God more than anyone else, someone else is going to distract you. Someone else is going to say, you need to spend more time with me. And that's it, period. Now, when you love God more than that person, God will say, I want you to spend time with that person. Especially if it's your wife or your husband or your children. He tells us, you know, those people are important in your life. But when you have your priorities right, then God will bless and open doors. And all of a sudden, you think you only have so many hours, and God somehow multiplies those hours. You don't know, how did I get all that done? I don't know how I get it done. I do this, this, and this because I think God wants me to do it. But you got to love God more than anyone else. Read verse 27 there, 28. Don't want to go into the details there. I've done that several times here in the morning message. You know, that word hate is not what it really seems to be. But it is telling us that we got to love God more anyone else here on this earth. Picture in your brain right now, who do you love most here on this earth. And don't say Jesus, you know, because you think I want to hear that. I'm talking about someone other than God and Jesus. Who do you love more? Who do you love more than anyone else? Once you got that person in your brain, once you know it's obvious, some people say, I'm not sure, it's a tie. I say, show me your checkbook and I'll tell you who you love most. Show me your calendar, I'll show you who you love most. Because the person you love most is who you spend money on and who you spend time on. Bottom line. I don't think there's any, oh, it's Nick and Tuck. I just don't believe that. I think when you love someone more than anyone else, there's a distance between first and second. All right, so you get that person in your brain, you got it? Now, what's it going to cost you to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and be ready to save lost souls for Christ till he comes again? You got to love God more than that person. That's it. That's bottom line. How's that for a cost? That's huge. And then the second cost, I think in verse 28, you can read it there in your text. It's going to cost you your self-death. What do you mean? Yeah, it says carry your cross. A cross is all about death. But it seems like it's carrying this cross. You know, cross is all about death. It's about dying. Anybody that went on a cross never got off a cross. They died. But somehow God wants us to carry our cross. And I believe he's just simply saying that you better count the cost before you join the kingdom. He says, you're going to have to kill yourself, selfish self, that part of you that wants to rule and call all the shots and make all the decisions instead of putting Jesus, as you confessed with your mouth when you got saved, Lord of your life. Either Jesus is Lord or he's not. Lords own things. And that's true. Jesus owns you. And are you willing to confess him as Lord and do as he says? Or am I going to let self control the day? I'm going to do what I want to do. The cost is your self-death every day. Is that a big one? Oh, yeah. That's a big one. Because it's every day. Every day you get up, somehow you get resurrected. You know, the day before you say, well, I killed self yesterday. Well, it's alive again. It's amazing how that thing comes alive again. And so you kill it again. And the earlier in the day you kill it, the better. Some people say, oh, I kill them at night. Well, I would tell you, kill them first thing in the morning. Because then throughout the day, maybe you're doing God's bidding and God's will more than yours. But then the last one is the catch-all. Some people like to say, well, I'm not sure about those first two, you know, and blah, 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 you know, we'll work through that. But the last one's pretty clear. If you want to be Jesus' disciple, if you want to be ready to help him with the kingdom banquet, saving souls, that's what his mission was. That should be our mission, and so we have to be on board. He's saying, then you have to give up. Here it comes. You ready? You have to give up everything. Not a few things. Not the things that you don't like. Oh, yeah, I can give up things I don't like. Can you give up the things you do like? Because the word everything is there. Now, some people go too far. They over analyze that verse and they say, well, are you telling me I've got to go and have a yard sale and sell everything and give it away and I won't have a place to live? No, that's not what that's saying. Well, what's it saying then? It's saying you're going to give up everything to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You're going to give everything in. It's kind of like signing over everything to his ownership. And once you do that, everything changes. People say, well, I can't tithe. I said, you haven't given up everything yet. That's why it's tough. You still own something. That's why you're having problems. You see how big that tithe check is sometimes, and it scares you, and so you back off because you think God's is 10% and yours is 90%. And that's not true. God owns it all. That's what giving up everything is. God wants you to recognize, I own you. Two times over. I created you and I bought you. Lock, stock, and barrel, you're mine. Now, you may not want to recognize that, and that's okay because I gave you free will. But let me tell you, one day it will matter when the banquet takes place. Will you be at the banquet? So it's going to cost you your energy. It's going to cost you your resources. And if you don't think I included everything, then it's going to cost you your life. And I think Jesus makes that clear right here in the same text, same chapter where he talks about the banquet. He says, don't play games. You are my servants. See? The host and his servants. This banquet is not free. Now, as we get someone, as we go out and bring everybody in, you know, they may not have time to do much. It is free for them. He knows that if we're going to be available to bring them in, that's our job. That's the church's job, to bring people in. Where do we go? To the county line. I've only challenged you to go across the street. Get to know your 4x4 window, but you know, if you're anxious and you say, where do I go next? County line. That would be Bible. Expand your territory just a little bit. And I would say before you get to the county line, why don't you just get your whole neighborhood, and then why don't you get your town, Port Orange, or which town you live in, and if not that one, then we go to the county lines if we have to. But let me tell you, we won't do any of that if we don't have this ingredient called investment. Are you willing to invest? I've been all in all my life. I've been tithing before I even knew what tithing was. God always got a good portion of my time, my energy, my resources, all my life. And it's not going to change because I realize one day there's going to be a great banquet. And I hope and pray that everyone I've had influence over will be there. What a party that's going to be. It's going to take, you know, good thing it's eternity, because it's going to take a while to kind of go through the crowd. You know, as they say, work the crowd. I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to find everybody in the crowd. There is going to be a banquet, and we're all going to be there if we've invested properly ourselves. But if we've invested real, you know, invested with hopes of return, then maybe lots of other people that we've spent time with. Someone asked me the other day, "Where you been?" I said, Yeah, I know. I have things to do, but I thought I'd stop and see Dan. Anybody out on Wednesday night know that Dan's one of my coworkers and someone I pray for. And when you go, how long do you stay? Well, you stay as long as the Spirit tells you to stay. And we start talking. And we go from this to that to this. And then we get to church and I say, Am I going to see you at church Sunday? No. If it rains, will I see you at church Sunday? That's what he does. Maybe. So we may have to pray for rain on a Sunday. He works on Sundays. Not for me, but he just works on Sundays, you know. But here's my point. If I didn't spend any time at all, would he even be thinking about church? Would he even be thinking about his relationship to the Lord? I've been praying for a coworker that got injured. All my coworkers are non-Christians. I've been praying for this coworker that fell and busted his hip, had to have not hip replacement, but hip surgery repair. He's been out of work for 6 weeks. Been praying for him every day. Prayed Friday. When I got done, one of the guys said, Matt Shields, he raised his voice. I'm telling you right now, if that Scott is not perfect when he comes back to work, I am going to go kill him. We've been praying for him every day. No, I've been praying for him every day. These guys have just been hearing that prayer every day for somebody. Scott's never even heard the prayer, but four other non-Christians have. And you wonder, do they even listen? They do. And there's times I prayed for them too. But the fact that he just overreacted that way, and if he's not perfect when he gets back, I am going to go kill him. Because he keeps hearing that prayer. Lord, heal him. Lord, bring him back. You know, that he can get this work done.
You may have
and all I'm telling you is when we put in time, we spend time with non-Christians deliberately. We do what we do best as Christians around them. We talk church. We talk prayer. We talk about the Lord. We talk about the healing power. We talk. Don't cover it up. Don't hide it. Don't think, well, they're going to shun me or push me away. No, they just need to hear it. And you'll be surprised what the Holy Spirit then can do right behind you as they hear these kinds of things. Investment. How much? How long? Only you can answer that. For me, how much? It's been a lot. It's been all my energy, all my life, all my resources, all my life has been given. You think I wanted to do this? Preach? I didn't want to preach. My mom says, you're going to be a preacher. I said, Mom, stop. She says, you're going to be a preacher. I said, how do you know? She said, I'm praying for you. I'm telling you, don't go against a praying mother. Oh, man. The power of a praying mother. Yeah. All my life. And you have to know that that doesn't mean that I've always been willing along the way. But, you know, when I begin to feel that God's leading and wanting me to do certain things, and you know that feeling, then you move down those roads. And then you see the blessings that come and happen. You invest properly in the Lord's work. God is no man's debtor. You make a promise to God, he's no man's debtor. He will come through. You just got to trust him and see what happens. As we come to our time of invitation today, there may be someone here that's outside of Christ, and each Lord's Day we extend an invitation because we never know. We never know if someone's ready today. If they are, I can tell you the baptistry is ready, and we're always ready to help people to make Jesus Lord and Savior of their life and to make the initial investment. It's cool. It's great to watch them make that first deposit of their life into the kingdom of God. And that's what they're doing when they get saved. They're entering that kingdom. First deposit is me. And I'm going to serve you now for the rest of my life, Lord. Help me to do what you want me to do. Help me to become the man of God, the woman of God that you want me to be here on this earth. That's the prayer that we pray. And if you need to make that kind of decision, I invite you to come now as we stand and sing our hymn of decision. Today. In your bulletins on the back there, you have a number of announcements. I do want to draw your attention to the outdoor work day. Anytime you see an outdoor work day in the spring, that's usually telling you what's close at hand. Easter. Oh, there it is. Easter is coming quick, fast and furious. And so here in just a few weeks, we're going to have an outdoor work day where if we can get lots of hands, we'll be done quickly. And we just want to spruce the place up a bit and make it look nice for Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday when our attendance tends to soar just a little bit. And we hope that you can be part of that. Wednesday, we had a little bigger group this week, but lots of questions about when you take your last breath, what happens? Where do I go? What takes place? How long will I be somewhere until the judgment, et cetera, et cetera? These are all kinds of questions that people ask when it comes to death before the coming of Christ, all right? Because we've lost a lot of loved ones, and we wonder, what are they doing? Where are they? What happens in their life? And guess what? The Bible has some answers, I think, for us. So that's what we're discussing now on Wednesday, probably for the next couple weeks. So we hope that you can be part of that. Women of the Word, you want to say anything? All right, very good. All right, any other announcements that we need to make here today? What? No announcements? No birthdays? No anniversaries? Dave and Ellen White. I don't know if Ellen White, oh, there it is, March 9th. I want to keep an eye. I don't know if she's able to watch on the app, but we wish them a happy anniversary. I know they both are in health concerns right now, but still together. So let's pray that they might have another year together, starting on March 9th of this week. All right. If no announcements, let's stand. We'll be dismissed. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for a beautiful Lord's Day. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, that invested a lot to come and do what he did for us. And so I pray that as we leave, we will be willing to invest a lot into the kingdom that he built here on this earth. We know the kingdom of God has come. We can be part of that kingdom now because of his investment and work. And may we expand it because of our investment and work. Be with us as we depart. Open doors. Help us to find those white fields. Help us to go into the fields, Father. We know that we need to pray for workers, and I do that today as we dismiss. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's close with this closing course.